We are in the middle of a series called Taking Inventory, and we have been, we just started last week, and we looked at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 2, and in those two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gives seven messages to seven different churches, and in these messages he says, I like this about your church, I do not like this about your church. And so what we are seeking to do is to take inventory, to see, do we have those things which Jesus says he likes? And if we don't, we need to ask, well, why not? We need to repent. And if we see things in our midst that are things that Jesus doesn't like, then we need to ask ourselves, why do we have those things? And seek repentance there as well. We looked last week at the church in Ephesus. It was a church that had good doctrine, good works, perseverance, and yet they were a church that had left their first love. And today our second church that we'll be looking at is called the church in Smyrna. And I'll put the map up there again. A reminder that this happened on our globe and it was not somewhere else in some fairy tale land, but it was actually here in our world. And we'll do a quick zoom in. Now you're going to notice something here. That star is in the exact same place as Ephesus' star. They're not the same city, but they're so close. I'm going to zoom in on a different map. And you see there Smyrna, the one that we will be looking at, about 35 miles north of Ephesus. Of these seven cities that Jesus writes to, this is the only city that's still there today. And so if we did a quick panoramic picture here, you're going to get to see it. It slopes down and slopes to a sea, and it's lots of different places within this city give you a great view of the sea. It's a beautiful picturesque place. Because it is a city that's still inhabited today, unlike Ephesus, remember Ephesus was a city that was abandoned, that was left, and so we have all this, you can see ruins and pictures and all of this. Well, this city, which is now modern-day Izmir from in Turkey, and they have continued to build, continued to grow. It's one of the larger cities in Turkey, and so they've just built upon those things. So there's not the same type of pictures that we have. There are a couple that I have here, just to give you a sense of it. This is one of the old roads of that area. You can see a path there. And other than that, you have little pieces of architecture. This was a market there in Smyrna, and you can see there's little things. This is what most of the archaeological things look like. It's just organized pieces of stone and old parts of columns and things, and so they've organized it into different piles, but it's not the same type of thing that we saw in Ephesus. But I'd still like for us to try to learn a little bit about this city. Once again, Smyrna, modern-day Izmir in Turkey. And I'll say this, that if we have anyone who plays Trivial Pursuit, I'm going to give you something that will be very important later on in your life. The birthplace of Homer was right here, Smyrna. And you can, I'm talking about the writer, not the cartoon character, just so you know. But Homer was born there, and so it is a place, you know, that's not insignificant that he was born there. It's a place that's very proud of those types of things. It had great commerce like Ephesus, but commerce is not what it was known for. It had power, not quite as much as Ephesus, but power is not what it's known for. Smyrna was known as being an ornamental capital. Ornamental capital. It was a pretty place, a picturesque place. And I compared Ephesus to maybe Washington, D.C. and New Orleans put together. I'd say that Smyrna is... Just in studying and reading about it, I get a sense of it that it's very much how maybe the people of how we would feel of and how the people within San Francisco feel of their city. All right, now, what do I mean by that? Because San Francisco has all different things, but I would say this, that San Francisco is an overall just kind of charming place. Have we had people who visited there? All right, handful. There were more travelers in the first service. San Francisco is a pleasant place. There's some intrigue, some charm, some beauty to it. If you've been there, it's around the all year round, it's 60 to 70 degree weather, all right, in San Francisco. It's got a fog that rolls in that adds to this sense of beauty and mystery. It has the Golden Gate Bridge and the Fisherman's Wharf, and you have cable cars that run up and down that add this sense of charm. And it has the historical aspects of like Alcatraz. And so there is a beauty and mystery of San Francisco that is very similar, I believe, to Smyrna, a city that captivates the world, that charms the world. It has some mysterious history to it itself, that in 1000 BC, it was a city that was conquered by enemies, and the city itself just died. 400 years later, the city came back to life, they rebuilt it, and this was something that they were proud of, and also something that very important for us, that you remember that fact later on when we're looking at the letter here, Jesus' message to them. It was a prized city for Rome for really for one main reason. Though it had beauty, though it had all these intrigue and mystery, it was a prized city for one reason. They would compete as a city for something that's similar to how universities and colleges today compete for presidential libraries. They say, hey, this is the good reason why you need to have your library at our university. Similar to how cities will compete today for the Olympics. These are the reasons. These are all that we have to offer. They had their own competition, and it was a competition that when you won this, it was a very prestigious thing, and it was to the ability to, or the right, to be able to build a temple to the emperors. And so what happened in this city, and I have some drawings of what this may have looked like. This is what they were known for. So it slopes, that's kind of the mountain, Mount Pegasus, that looks down. And what would happen is they competed for all these things, and Rome loved them because they were into this emperor worship. And so they granted them the ability to build lots of temples there. That's what they would compete for, the ability to build temples. And so on the top of this hill, they had built all these temples. And very important to Jesus' message to them is that also on this hill, there was a golden road that kind of looped over the top of this hill. And at each stop along the road were these different temples. All right? You get a visual picture there? So visually, if you're standing far back and you're looking at this mountain, it looks like a necklace that's strewn around maybe a goddess of times. It went on to actually get the name the Crown of Smyrna because it also had the appearance of a crown. And of all things, I've got one other picture that maybe gives you a sense of it. Up on the hill there, on the far right of the picture, you see a hill with these kind of monuments, these castle-looking things. Of all the things, and this is key to understanding Jesus' message, of all the things that they were known for, it was the Crown of Smyrna, this hilltop and this visual effect of a crown that really was their prized possession. And they loved that they had a great relationship with a prestigious organization such as Rome. I'm going to give you a quick, kind of lighthearted story that I think will show you why it is that Christians had difficulty in such a place. It was not favorable to Christians. Back in the 1980s, anyone alive in the 80s? In the 1980s, we went on a road trip from Texas to California. And my family was so excited. We had never been to California as a family. And so we knew that we were just going to get there and see famous people all over the place. And so we got there, and I'm looking around. I didn't see anyone famous for a while. Thinking, well, this is a letdown, you know. I expected to pull up next to, you know, stars and wave. And we're looking, and we thought, well, we haven't seen anyone yet, but maybe we'll see someone soon. Because we had a connection, a good friend of ours who lived in Los Angeles, had another friend who worked for MGM Studios, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer Studios. And that's a historical place. They've made lots of films. And this friend of a friend had gotten us into the studio. Now, they didn't give tours. It wasn't like other studios. This was a place that was kind of closed doors. You couldn't enter unless you knew someone on staff, and then they brought you in. Well, this friend of a friend brought us in, and our friend was there as well. So it was the Cable family with these two guides that were walking us around Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer studio. And they took us to a restaurant that was off limits to the public. It was just for, you know, people who were working on films and things like that. And they had one rule for us, which was an important rule. If you see someone famous, and they were very clear, cables, if you see someone famous, don't do anything like to embarrass yourselves or us. All right, don't sit there and point, don't take pictures, don't ask for autographs. This is a working studio. These people are there trying to get work done. Well, we said, okay. We sat down in the restaurant, and while we were sitting there, I'm looking around, and these people look important sitting down, but I don't recognize anyone. Then all of a sudden, coming through the door, an actor who was pretty well known back then, some of you will still recognize who he is, Danny DeVito walked in. Now, Danny DeVito's a shorter man who's made a lot of comedies, and I recognize him. I mean, it's hard not to recognize him, right? So he walks in, but I know that I can't take pictures. I know that I can't make a big deal out of it. So with clenched teeth, I tell my family, Danny DeVito is over there. Well, my mom heard me, and with clenched teeth, she starts telling everyone as well. And as Danny DeVito is walking past her table, you hear our whole table of the cables trying to, isn't this amazing? He's right there. And he looks at us and shakes his head. And our friend who was with us, not the one who worked there, but our friend who was with us kind of dropped her head in shame, the cable family. The friend of a friend gave us just kind of this scalding look. What have you done? You know, here is Danny DeVito, one of the great actors of the 80s, and you have offended him. And at that point on, they kept us on a very short leash there in MGM. And I was struck that the lady who worked there, she was upset with us. Why? Because what we had done is we had put in jeopardy her relationship with a very prestigious organization, MGM Studios. And because the cables didn't play by the MGM rules, she was coming down oppressive on us and saying, hey guys, now you've lost your rights. That's it. And the reason why Christians had difficulty in this city of Smyrna is because what had happened is these Christians couldn't play by the rules of Rome. They couldn't fall down and worship the emperor. And see, that was one of the prized possessions. Rome looked favorably in a great way on Smyrna because Smyrna was a place where they'd competed for all these things. And what Christians there were putting in jeopardy was that relationship with that prestigious organization. Make sense? And so Jesus' message to us comes in light of that. And I know it's a long introduction, but all of that is important in seeking to understand Jesus' words in Revelation chapter 2, 8 through 11. Let me read. It says this, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us now as we turn to look at these couple of verses, Lord. Jesus' message to a church that is suffering, that is under great persecution. Lord, help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in each of the letters, Jesus' introduction says something about himself that's important for the current church to understand. And so in Ephesus, he gives something that pertains specifically to Ephesus. To Smyrna, he gives them also something that pertains specifically to them. What does he say to a church that's in great difficulty? Now, you're going to notice that he doesn't say anything negative. This is one of the churches where Jesus says nothing negative about the church. So what does he say to Smyrna, a church in great difficulty? What is it? How is it that he identifies himself? He says this. He has two things he identifies himself. He says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. The first trait he gives them is he says, I am the first and the last. Who is it that can say such a thing? It is only God. It is only one who is sovereign. And what Jesus tells a church that is suffering, a church that is in great persecution, he starts it off by saying, I am the first and the last. I am God, I am in control, and I am sovereign. When you and I go through suffering, when we go through great difficulty, and maybe even some of us will go through persecution, the first trait that we need to remember is that God is in control. I remember when we were getting ready to move here, I was listening to some of the sermons some of the folks before had preached. I remember during a difficult time in the life of the church, Nathan had stood up here, Nathan Edwards, and he had preached. He basically said, Jesus is still in control. And I remember I was shocked. I was listening, and then all of a sudden I hear everyone stand up and just start applauding this truth. Because when we go through suffering, when we go through difficulty, we have to know that. God's in control. God is sovereign. And Jesus says, I am the first, I am the last. He gives a statement of his sovereignty, of his divinity. He then goes on and he also says this, not only am I the first and the last, but I am the one who died and came to life. Now, do you remember when we talked about Smyrna? In 1000 BC, what happened to them? They died. And now Smyrna also came back to life 400 years later as this city reclaimed itself. And Jesus is tying into that something that would have been familiar with the people. He says, I also have died and I have come back to life. It is a reminder that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, one of the other traits, one of the things we have to know is that Jesus has conquered death. The death is this thing. The Psalms ask, what is the worst that man can do to you? What's the worst they can do? Can they separate you from God? Man can't separate you from God. The worst they can do is kill you. That sounds pretty bad, right? But that's the worst they can do. The worst they can do is take your life. And what Jesus says is, I am the one who died and came to life. And he's telling a church that's gone through suffering, I've conquered death. I've conquered this. In Matthew 10, 28, it reminds me of that passage which says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What can mere man do to us? Jesus tells a church that's going to have mankind doing awful things to them, I'm the one who has died and has also come back to life. In the midst of our suffering, it is also important that we recognize that as well. He goes on from there and he says this. Remember, he says nothing negative to them. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. All right, why would they be poor, do you think? Well, they live in a system, they live in a place that despises them. They're not the first people to get the job, not the first ones that people are going to buy things from. So he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. He mentions a group here, and it's a difficult group to talk about, because he says, hey, there are some who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What strong words Jesus has for the Jewish people of Smyrna. Why would he call them that? Well, in Smyrna, there was one group that was protected from having to worship the emperor. It's part of their system, and the one group that was protected were Jews. Jews were protected. They did not have to bow down in Smyrna to this emperor God. They did not have to confess him as God. And so what happened is these churches, remember, churches are founded in the truth of the Old Testament. Remember our little train analogy? These covenants, these promises. And what the Jewish people are doing is that they are distancing themselves from the Christians now. It used to be that Christians were merely Jews who had accepted the Messiah who had come. But now these Jews are saying, hey, no, they're not part of us. And they're throwing them out, not allowing them the same protection that had been given to the Jewish people. And what Jesus says of them is, those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, that they are putting them before the leaders to be punished. And Jesus says this, a key passage, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Suffering's coming, but do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, it wouldn't be fair if I helped you with Trivial Pursuit and I didn't help you with Bible Trivial Pursuit, right? Because sometimes people don't want to play Trivial Pursuit. We've got to spiritualize everything. So, hey kids, pull out Bible Trivial Pursuit. That's my dry humor. I would say this. Do we know, and this is for you to feel free to answer if you know this answer, is there anywhere else in the Bible, specifically, I'll give you a hint, the Old Testament, where we see a group of people being tested, as Jesus says here, and for 10 days they are tested? Sound familiar at all? Old Testament. Told the first service starts with a D, ends with annual, right? Daniel, remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they have a test themselves of not eating the chosen food for them. And Jesus is relying upon this, coming to this, and he's saying this, you also are about to go into testing. For 10 days, this isn't necessarily a specific time, he's using the idea that you're going to go through a similar thing. You will have tribulation. But the promise, he says, and the thing he says to them, is do not fear. Suffering is coming. They may even take your life. Do not fear. It runs counter to everything. If we know our life's about to be taken, what do? We fear. We're afraid. Jesus says, it is coming. Do not fear. There's a famous story that comes out of Smyrna. It is, in many ways, a glorious story, but also a devastating story, all in the same at the same time. What we have is one by the name of Polycarp. Now, Polycarp, by the way, kids, for your sermon search, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. There you go. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P, that's Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John, the Apostle John, the one who wrote Revelation. Polycarp was an elder in the church of Smyrna. And we are given some information about the death of Polycarp. Polycarp, later on in the persecution, had gotten heavier and heavier. Polycarp is told that he is to bow down and worship Caesar. Be like someone coming in here and telling our elders to bow down and worship someone else. What's he going to do as a leader? What's he going to do? He is an old man at the time, late in years. He doesn't have the youthfulness anymore, but he gives one of the best quotes of the early church. Listen to what he says. For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me? And so, here we had the judge at that point said, all right, get a bonfire going. And they got a bonfire and they got it heated up. And he said, Polycarp, you need to repent of what you've said. You need to fall down and worship. And here is Polycarp's response when he said that. He says, the fire that you, the judge, could light would only last for a short season. But the eternal fire would never go out. And at that point, Polycarp becomes a martyr at the hands of these people. It's a glorious story. He held to his beliefs. He did not fear death. He looked to Christ and Christ alone. And yet it cost him his very life. Now, here's the problem with preaching Smyrna. It is a difficult church to preach through in America. But I'll say the message that we have that Jesus gives to this church in Smyrna, it does away with something up front. Does away with something up front that's called the prosperity gospel. In America, we've kind of had this thing called the prosperity gospel, which says this, that it's God wants for you always health and wealth. And if you're not healthy and you're not wealthy, then guess what? It's because you have a faith problem. If you really had faith, you would be healthy and wealthy. And what flows out of that is also the idea of kind of a name it and claim it. All right? Also, some people call confess it, possess it, blab it, grab it. That one's not a true one. But it's that sense that you're entitled, and if you really have faith, that's what God wants for you. Now, let me ask you, that might preach really well here in America, but how does that preach? All right, picture the guy in the three-piece suit now flying over, going to a church that's an underground church in North Korea, and preaching that message. Look, folks, you're in the underground church here, all right? You're hiding because your faith is so small. See how that doesn't really jive? See, that doesn't work. Is the faith of those in countries where there is persecution, is it that their faith's small and that's why they're being persecuted? Is it that they don't have a big building because their faith is small? And then the flip side, is it that people that have wealth, the churches that have wealth, the churches that have big buildings, it's because their faith just outshines the rest? You see, this church gives a serious gut check. We have to ask a lot of things, and I think they're, you know, as you seek to take inventory with a church like this, kind of the takeaways, in a place where we're not persecuted, but we could be, in a place where suffering can seem small compared to those like Polycarp and others who have to give their life for what they believe, what are the takeaways? I think we need to always remember this. Despite how protected we may feel, we need to always remember that there is an enemy. That enemy wants death for us. And sometimes he might even give us over to things like tolerance, give us over to things like apathy and all these things, because he wants us to just get smaller and smaller and die. We have an enemy. And I think that's a takeaway. And I think another takeaway comes in light of what Jesus says in the final little passage here. He says this: be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, if you knew Smyrna, and we do, we just looked at it, remember? We had a 10-minute study of it. If we know Smyrna and we hear crown of life, something should automatically go, hey, red flag here, I remember something, I remember a crown. Do y'all remember a crown early on? What did we see? We saw a different crown. A crown called the crown of Smyrna. The crown of Asia. And what Jesus says here in a key thing, something that's a huge takeaway for us, is that he says he has a crown and it's called the crown of life. And Jesus is doing this on purpose. You have a crown of Smyrna, and this is it, by the way. These are one of the remnants that's left. Isn't that beautiful? This is what people were fighting for. This is what people were killing Christians for, was for this right here. Isn't that wonderful? Look, let me give you another picture. There you go. Folks, these are the crowns of this world. They fade, they crumble, they break. And yet we put them up as idols. And what we have is we have a church there that's in a city where this was an idol. This crown of Smyrna. This beautiful relationship that they had with this prestigious organization. And they gave their entire lives for this right here. And you see what Jesus is saying when he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He is encouraging them, view life through the lens of death. What happens if you're a non-Christian and you view this life right here in the lens of death? What happens to the power that you have at work? What's gone? You might have it for a season, but then it's gone. What happens to your home, your finances, your relationships? If you're a non-Christian and you view life through the lens of death, everything in the end starts looking like this. And you see what happens is these are the things we hold on to all the time. And then what Jesus is saying is, I have a different crown for you, a crown of life. What happens as Christians, if we view our life through the lens of death, knowing that one day we die? What happens to us? How do we respond? How do we react? Well, you see it in the church of Smyrna, and these are the things we should see at Gashen. We should see a letting go of the things of this world. They let go of it all. I'll be faithful unto death. Polycarp let go of it all the things of this world, all the ruins of this world, he let go of and was faithful unto death. I think that what we need to realize is that that's what we're called to. In all areas of life, and if you take one of the biggest areas of idolatry in our culture, let's take money, because money we see tied very closely to comfort and to something that people idolize, and we work up to store up all this wealth. How do we respond? In the light of Smyrna, how do we respond to money? Well, anytime we use money, we should see that all of our money, everything that we have, is under the headship of Christ if we're a Christian. And as a church, anything that's given, it's under the headship of Christ. We want to be good stewards. We want to use it for His glory and His glory alone. That is the umbrella statement of how we view our money. What else, biblically, what else are we supposed to do with our money? Well, you have to remember we have a good Father who gives us good gifts. We're not called to sit there and have pity and say, oh, I've got all this money. I'm so guilty. There is an element, we're not hedonists, but there's an element of enjoying the Father's good gifts. Right? Someone said of money, and I think that there's a little bit of truth to it, enjoy your money and make sure the last check bounces. You have to think through that. Make sure, and what I think is true about this, enjoy it. Enjoy it as the gift of God, remembering everything's under the umbrella of His headship and lordship. So what we do with it is going to be affected across the board in our enjoyment and our sharing and our giving and all these things. But enjoy it, but don't store it up. Don't go to the grave with such wealth because you had it for your security. What we have is instead an idea of do not store it up. Do not enjoy it, but don't idolize it. Do not idolize. And also, finally, also remember that tomorrow it can be gone. It can be gone. And so if you take that and apply it to anything in life, your clothing, your food, your material items, relationships, all right, enjoy it. See it as a gift of God. Have everything fall under the umbrella of the lordship of Christ. But don't idolize it. And hold it loosely. Let go of all things. As a church, take something that's easy to depend upon, a building. Same thing. Let's use this building for the lordship of Christ. Everything we do, let's seek to further the kingdom with this building. And let's enjoy it. Let's see it as God's gift to us. But let's not idolize it. And if tomorrow it's gone, which it could be, tomorrow it could crumble, we hold it loosely. We hold it loosely. It's this idea of what we see as being defined in this church of Smyrna, holding things loosely, letting go, having freedom, letting go of the things of this world. And I would say this, it is a great challenge, because death is that final trump card in trying to respond and act. How do we live a life knowing of death, knowing also that we're saved through life? Jesus gives a final thing. He says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Though Polycarp died, because he conquered, because of the grace of God through him, through Christ, he's not harmed by the second death. And we have that same promise for those who are in Christ, that we will not be hurt by the second death. All the things of this world, all those prestigious relationships that we have, whether it's with MGM or at work or with friends or with important, quote-unquote, people, all those things we seek to hold loosely. In Smyrna, living their lives as Christians in light of death that might come to them, I want to end with a phrase here that I think is an important phrase. Smyrna was willing to let go of the world that would one day let go of them. The church in Smyrna was willing to let go of the world that would one day let go of them. And I believe that is our challenge here. That's the takeaway of a church like Smyrna that was faithful unto death. And the question I have for you is, are we willing to let go of a world that one day ultimately will let go of us? One day ultimately that fails us? We have a special song we're going to end with that we get to sing. It's a song that comes out of Isaiah 43. And I would encourage you, it's right out of Isaiah 43. It's also, Jesus quotes it here when he says, "Do not fear." Because in the midst of these things, it can be scary. And maybe you're at a scary point in life where you are forced to let go. You are having to let go of something right now, either by your own health or your own financial situation, your own difficulty. We have a promise of one who says, "Do not fear." And so as I pray, if the music people would come down, and this is going to be a song of response this morning that we will all sing together. Father in heaven, you tell us, "Do not fear." Lord, you say it in Isaiah, you say it in Revelation. Lord, this promise that though death might come to us, though suffering, though persecution might come to us, that we are safe in you. Lord, I pray for anyone this morning who is looking to crumbling towers as their crown of Smyrna. Lord, would you show them that there is a crown of life? Lord, that you give life abundantly through Christ, and that we are protected. What can mere man do to us? They can just take our life, but we are protected in Christ from the second death. We praise you and thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.